today's lesson from Matthew 26, verse 28 is where we're going to start. And this is really I call this one of the most important most important lessons in this study. And I'll tell you why. This really, today's concept or the topic for today is one of the things that really changed my understanding. It was sort of an opening for me. It was a door that opened for me that really allowed me to be able to look a whole different direction in Scripture. And we find here I'll have to give you last week's another time.
Thank you.
There you go. You want one too? Well, this is going to be even more interesting online when they go to listen to this. Do you all have one? Okay. So we're in lesson 7, and we're talking about the Gospels, the importance of what do we do with the Gospels. So we begin in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Notice, for this is the blood of the New Testament, or we could say the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We're talking today, as we've been looking at his master plan, talking about how we can understand Scripture and how we can see how God has a much bigger picture than any one particular book, any one particular verse, any one particular concept. And so we're going to talk today about really what is probably the most relevant, and that is what do we read the most in Scripture? We read the most probably from the Gospels. And the question is, much of the Gospels, or the issue with the Gospels is, as we've learned, the age of grace began at the cross. That was the fundamental thing that really kind of opened my eyes to a lot of issues in Scripture. There are many issues that divide Christians because we don't understand, and we don't understand a lot of times how to divide the Word of God, but especially when we come to something like the Gospels. Your Bible has, your New Testament in your Bible begins in the book of Matthew. I always assume, like most people assume, that if we're going to talk about Old Testament versus New Testament, that the New Testament began at Matthew chapter 1. But it really doesn't. The division in our Bibles do. But when we think about where does the New Testament actually begin, then we realize it begins at the cross. And we say that because of this verse. Because Jesus said, as he was meeting with his disciples for the Last Supper, and he was getting ready to go to the cross, and he said, now I want you to understand something, things are getting ready to change radically. We've just come out of Easter. What a wonderful time we had at Easter. What is really the cross all about? What is Easter all about? Well, it's about the pivot point in history when Jesus changed everything. Now, this study has talked about a lot of changes. We talked about a lot of the dispensations or the time periods in which God would change things. God would change. He dealt differently with Adam than he did with Noah, than he did with Abraham, than he did with Moses. Each time he gave a new period of time where he was going to deal differently with men. We learned in our last lesson, he always started by giving a new, what? Does anybody remember? He gave them a new an understanding, a new covenant, right? So he gave them a new covenant. So every time God started a new segment of time where he said, now I'm not going to do things exactly the way I did before. For example, when he came to Moses and he gave Moses the law on the mountain, there were several things that changed for the nation of Israel. One was that they were going to no longer have just a man telling them what the laws were. They were actually given it in writing and much more extensive. So he had promised prior to that, he had promised Abraham that he would, if he would teach his children, he would bless his children. But when he came to Moses, he said, now I'm going to change things up. Instead of looking only to a man to lead them, because Moses was going to pass off the scene, he said, I'm going to give you a written set of laws. And that's where we started getting all the commandments and the holy days and all those things that they had to do. So every time God changed something, he began a new covenant. And in this case, Jesus called it a new testament or a new covenant. For this is the blood of the new covenant. So that new began with the blood that he shed on the cross. Now, I say that this is a vital piece of understanding that we need to have as Christians, because there's a lot of misunderstanding in Scripture if we look at the Gospels in the life of Christ as still as a part of the New Testament or the Age of Grace. For example, I've used this illustration many times. I'll use it again here, and I've given it to you in your study guide. For example, we're probably 90% of churches, at least of my experience, teach that tithing is a New Testament concept. Now, tithing means 10%. So this has to do with our giving. The Old Testament Jews were commanded, you give 10% of everything you have. That was a part of those laws. Give 10% of your income, give 10% of your animals, 10% of your whatever you were able to increase in a week's time, you're to give 10% of that to the Lord and give that first 10%. Now, that's a good thing to do. But the question becomes, we are now in the church age or the age of grace, and this is a perfect example of how this can be misunderstood in our age. And the reason for that is because Matthew 23:23, do we have that? We find here that Jesus speaking now, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law." Now, he's not scolding them for tithing because watch what he said. He said, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. He's telling them, these ye should have done, but you should not have left the other undone. In other words, he's saying, you should be paying tithes of mint and anise and cumin. So he was actually endorsing tithing. And a lot of churches will use that passage, a lot of pastors will use that passage to teach their people today. Do you see right there? New Testament command tithing. God demands that you give 10% of your income to his work. Now, I taught that for many, many years, and I believe that that was true. So where do we stand on that now today? Well, if we look at now, though, if the Gospels are not New Testament, but rather Old Testament, then this is being taught by Jesus in a time of the Old Testament. When do you hear the word tithe? After the cross. If you have a digital Bible with you and you do a search on that, you will not find the word tithe anywhere after this, after the cross. What we do find is God says, no, now it's more about a personal relationship. It's more about a personal decision that you make. He said, I'm not going to command you to tithe. He said, now you two, we find verses such as, but let a man give as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Now, what do those words mean? Well, not grudgingly nor of necessity. Necessity means because you have to. So in other words, he said, I don't want you to give anymore because you have to. That was the Old Testament. Now I want you to give as you purpose in your heart. For the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Now, what is that? Now, my personal view, and I taught this, I shared this with my folks. I still personally believe that in tithing. My wife and I give we don't even think about it. We give 10% of our income every single, that's where we start. And I do that, though, because that's the example that God gave to us. See, he did tell us that the Old Testament Jews were given to us as an example. So we look to some of those things and we say, okay, that's the example that God gave in giving. Therefore, that's where my wife and I start. So we do still tithe. However, it's important to understand it's not a command given to the New Testament church. Yes, it's found in the New Testament of our Bibles, it's found in the Gospels, but the Gospels are not New Testament scripture, not New Testament doctrine. And so again, we've talked about some other examples of that. So we have to remember, Matthew was being written to the Jews, not to the church. Now the question we're dealing with today then, and I think a lot of people would ask the question, so if you're saying that the New Testament is, if you're saying that the Gospels are not New Testament, if they're not directly given to the church age, then what good are they? Why do we even use them? Now, I preached today from John chapter 21. I preached last week, I think, from several of the Gospels. Does that mean the Gospels are no good for us? Well, of course not. We use the Gospels all the time. The Gospels really, and we're going to get into what they really are, the Gospels are where we learn about Jesus and the way he wanted things to be. So let's take a look at the next paragraph on your study guide. So where do the Gospels fit in our study of the Word and rightly dividing it? Now notice these three terms, historical, doctrinal, and spiritual. Now remember also I gave you a word that we're using in conjunction with doctrinal, which is the word contextual. So let's take a look and fill in these blanks. The Gospels are a historical account of Jesus' earthly life. They tell us what he did. What he did, what he taught, what he said, who he interacted with, what happened in his earthly life. So the Gospels are a historical account of Jesus' earthly life, a doctrinal or contextual account of how he wanted the Jews to respond to him. Now notice the wording there. It's how he wanted the Jews to respond to him. So I'll give you a chance to write that down, and then let's back up a minute. Remember when we talked about these three applications of all Scripture? historical, doctrinal, or contextual, and spiritual. Historical is simply what it is. It's who, what, when, and where. But the doctrinal application is, what does that particular part of the Bible teach with regard to salvation, with regard to how God's going to relate with man in terms of receiving mercy and forgiveness and salvation? So if we go back to the Old Testament, it was all through the Old Testament, it was a works or obeying the law type of a salvation. And again, we won't, because we've used these illustrations so many, you know, we talk about Noah and some of those. He was saved because he obeyed God. Yes, he had to have some faith, but it was not grace through faith like we understand today. Old Testament. We come all the way through. We get into the Gospels, and Jesus talked to the young man. I don't remember if I use that as an illustration. Young man comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus did not say to him, "Trust me." He didn't say to him, "Well, you just need to put your faith and trust in me because I'm going to die on the cross and that's going to take care of everything." He said, does anybody remember, what did he say? He said, "You have the commandments, obey them." And the young man even got specific. He said, "What commandments?" He said, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal." He named a bunch of them. And the young man said, "I've done all those things since my youth." And Jesus said, "Well, there's one thing you lack." You remember what it was? Yeah, sell what you have and give to the poor. Still no mention of grace, still no mention of that, because Jesus was teaching a Jew in the Old Testament still how God was dealing with man then. So it was not until after Jesus died on the cross that all of that changed. And so the doctrinal application or the doctrinal account in the Gospels is still primarily an Old Testament doctrine. So then finally, we have then a multitude of spiritual applications for us all. So we can learn from any of that, like I told you. Okay, so a spiritual application, for example, is how my wife and I choose how we give. My wife and I take the application of, you know, Jesus still said he thought it was good to tithe. He thought it was good to do those things. So that's the example given to us. Jesus said, use the Jews in the Old Testament as an example to you. So we believe that that's what God wants us to do. But I do not preach to my church people, that's what God commands you to do, because that's not what Scripture says. But we can use that as an example. So it's a spiritual example and so on. Many of the things that Jesus talked about are all good. You know, we talked about, you know, the stories he told. You know, does Jesus want us to be good to our neighbors? Sure he does. He said, what's the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. He said, but the second one is basically the same thing. That's love thy neighbor as thyself. So even though he taught that in the Old Testament, is that something still good for us to do? Of course it is. We're supposed to treat each other that same way. So those are spiritual applications that we can make. But we just need to remember what's doctrinal versus what's a spiritual application. So that being said, then next paragraph, just as the book of Acts gives the historical record of what the apostles did in the first century, the gospel gives us four perspectives on the activities and character of Jesus while he walked the earth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us four different perspectives of the same story. They differ sometimes in detail. Why do you think they differ in detail? See, Bible critics would say, well, that's just proof that it was just written by men. Why do you think they differ in detail? Any ideas? Why are some variations or some versions, some gospels are a little bit different on the same story? How would you answer a critic who says, "Well, that's proof that they were just written by men"? I mean, if God wrote them all, they'd be
written by men, but God inspired them, but they all have their own perspective.
Yeah. Don't you think that if God were going to give you a thought and you a thought, he would match the way that you said it to your personalities? You know, it's like you can see a different personality in Paul's letters than you can in some of the other. The wording is different because it wouldn't make sense for Paul to be speaking using words he would not normally speak. You know, same way with me. You know, the Catholic priest over here and I, if we were given the exact same passage of Scripture and told to preach it and then teach it, it would be basically the same thing, but totally different perspectives. We would each use a different illustration or a different wording, you know. And so that's perfectly natural. It's actually more of a proof that it was written by God, because it was, you know, otherwise, if all the accounts were exactly alike, then you would almost think that one person did them all and just called them by something different. So we had these different perspectives then on Christ. So what do we look at? Well, first thing we want to look at is the historical record of Christ. So we're talking through the Gospels now. Why do we use, or what are we going to use the Gospels for? So we talk first about his birth. Notice we won't read Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. However, that gives a history of Christ's genealogy on Joseph's side all the way back to Adam. Now, we're going to talk about the difference between Luke's account and Matthew's account. Luke goes all the way back to Adam. Matthew goes back to Abraham. Now, these are important for different groups. The book of Luke is a gospel that it takes Christ all the way back to Adam. This is important for the Christian. If you want to underline the word Christian in your outline, for the Christian, that's us today, this was important because the king had to be able to trace his lineage back to Adam. We care about the fact that Christ's lineage went all the way back to Adam. Now, why do we care about that? Because we want to know that God's covenant with Adam was fulfilled. So we go all the way back to Adam. Now, when I say the Adamic covenant or the covenant given to Adam, does anybody remember what that was? It occurred after Jesus, or after Adam sinned. God came to him. Of course, Adam tried to blame his wife, and then they blamed the serpent. And God came and set them all straight. And so he said, now Eve, you're going to have trouble in childbearing. It's going to be hard for you. Adam, you're going to have a hard time with getting crops to grow. And then he told the serpent, he said, now you are going to crawl on your belly. And then what did he say about their descendants and the serpent? Does anybody remember? There you go. That's right. He said, thou shalt, and in the King James, it's, thou shalt bruise his head with your heel. And he said, and he shall bruise your heel with his head. That's basically what he's talking about. So there's this, and that's a prophecy that someday there would be a seed of Adam's that would crush Satan, that would put him down for good. So Jesus was the fulfillment of that. The king, the eventual king, would be the one who puts Satan down for good. And so we understand that there's going to come a day where Jesus is going to come, and he will win that final victory. Satan will be cast into hell, into the lake of fire forever. And that's going to be so. So it was important. It's important for us as we look back and we can see that promise made to Adam 4,000 years prior to Jesus being born, that covenant was still in effect, and that Jesus was the fulfillment of that. So that's important to us to be able to go back and see that all the way back to Adam. But now notice the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew does not go all the way back to Adam. The book of Matthew traces the lineage back only to Abraham. Now, the question is, why would Matthew only go back to Abraham? And the reason for that is Matthew, in particular, is a book that was written specifically to the Jews, and we call it the Kingdom Book. It's the Book of the Kingdom. We'll get to what kingdom that is here in just a minute. But it was important to the Jews to go all the way back to Abraham. Now, why would it be important to the Jews?
That was their whole identity.
Yeah, exactly. And it really was. Abraham was the father of the Jews. So every time you hear the Jews talking about our father, Abraham, or they'll say our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The beginning of Israel as a nation goes back to Abraham. And so Abraham was the father of them all, and there was also a covenant given then to Abraham. He said, I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and so on. So we have this covenant with Abraham that would that would remain in effect, and they had to trace that all the way back then to the time of Abraham. Now, one other thing about that, just so you remember, there was also a covenant given to David. Does anybody remember the covenant given to David? He said, there will always be one of your seed on the throne. So important for the Jews to be able to also see that covenant being carried all the way through. And it's funny, isn't it? Because they knew there was supposed to be a seed of Abraham, always, and even though they had this lineage that they could trace back, they still rejected Jesus as the king. They're still looking. The Jews today believe they're still looking for that Messiah to come. And that's why it's very, very hard, because they did not understand that he was there, that he had come for them. And so, you know, again, we talked about the kingdom being passed for them. So, taking a look now at let's move on, because I want to show you what his first message was. All right, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. What was Jesus' first message? From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the," notice the next three words, "kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, I don't know about most of you, but for nearly all of my life as a Christian, I had seen the term kingdom of heaven and the term kingdom of God in Scripture, but I never even thought that there was a difference between the two. But there is. We find two different expressions, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. I have learned throughout most of my life, I've heard so many stories from the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew is called the kingdom book. It's where there's so many references to the kingdom of heaven is like unto. Does anybody remember what some of those are? Kingdom of heaven is like unto, I'll give you one, pearl of great price. Remember that story? So there was a pearl of great price. This man, he found this incredible pearl. He sold everything so that he could buy that one pearl of great price. What's some others? It's a sleepy afternoon, isn't it? How about treasure in the field? Hid treasure? What did you say, Sharon? Lost coin. Yeah, the lost coin. The wheat and the tares. You know, where he said a man sowed his field with wheat, and at nighttime the enemy came and sowed tares among them. Now, for most of my life, here's the point, for most of my life, I always heard pastors and teachers teach those as referring to the Christian. You know, the pearl is the Christian. Jesus gave it all in order to buy your soul. And that's true that he did do that, but it's not necessarily true that the pearl is representing the Christian, because he was talking to Jews. And so we have this book called the Kingdom of Heaven book. Now, in order to understand all of those parables, we first have to understand what the difference is between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. So let me just spend a little bit of time on that. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, rather, is a physical kingdom. If you want to underline that in your notes there, it's a physical kingdom. The kingdom of heaven was the earthly kingdom that Jesus, or that God, from the Old Testament all the way through, wanted to give the nation of Israel. And they had it for a while. The kingdom of heaven is that physical kingdom that God wanted David to be able to have, and David did have. He had this physical power. He had great wealth, great lands, followed by Solomon. Solomon was the most powerful king that ever lived. That was a physical kingdom. But it was also a physical kingdom for each and every Jew. It was basically a reward system. Remember when God said to, all through the Old Testament, he said, listen, if you will obey me, I will bless you. And he blessed them in really very, very physical ways. So he blessed them with land. You know, again, we've joked around about the prayer of Jabez and things like that. That was actually legitimate in those days. If a man were to obey God, were to make his sacrifices when he's supposed to, and observe all the holy days and live a righteous lifestyle, God rewarded him with great wealth, such as we see with Abraham and so on. It was a reward system. The Jews needed something physical. Their religion was based on, I will do physical things for God. God will reward me with physical rewards and blessings. So that's what that was all about, that kingdom of heaven. That's what they understood. That's why God gave them signs, such as doing the sacrifices, because they needed something physical to remind them. We're going to see that here in a little bit. They needed something physical to remind them of what they were supposed to do with God. Now, the kingdom of God, however, is different. The kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom, but it's a spiritual kingdom. It's a personal thing. God said the kingdom of God is something that God wants to, he wants to have a personal relationship with you. He said, I don't want you to obey me because of what I give you. I want you to obey me because you love me and because I love you. So let's take a look at some scriptures. Look at Mark chapter number 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the, now notice, the kingdom of God. This is not just a wording change between books. It's a different kingdom that he's talking about. Look at verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. See, now he said, look, there's been a time fulfilled here. Now, what time is he talking about? What's the age, or what is the dispensation that Jesus was saying was getting ready to be fulfilled? Let's go back and think about our dispensations. What is the dispensation or the time right before what we live in now, the age of grace? A time of? Yeah, or law. Yeah, the time of law, dispensation of law. So he said, now, that time is fulfilled. And now there's a new kingdom that I want to offer to you. He said, it's the kingdom of God. That's at hand now. How do they get it? Repent ye and believe the, what's the word? Gospel. Now, what is the gospel? It means good news. So Jesus was trying to take the Jews and say, listen, you've always been about the law here. You have been after the kingdom of God, this reward system, these earthly blessings. You obey because you want blessings. You do all these laws and you keep all these laws because you're trying to get physical blessings. He says, now, that's going to be fulfilled, not done away with, but fulfilled, because we know Jesus was going to fulfill the law by being that one sacrifice. He was trying to tell them, you're not going to have to keep sacrificing animals, because I'm going to be that sacrifice. He knew that he was going to be. He wanted them to make him their king. If they would make him their king, then there would be no more need for those sacrifices, because he would be ruling them. But he said, now, when I come this time as a king, if you'll accept me as your king, I don't just want to have a physical relationship with you. I don't just want to have a relationship that is based on obedience and earthly blessings. He said, instead, I want to have a personal relationship with you. I want to have the kingdom of God with you. I want you and I to be close, to be intimate. As your king, I want to have a different relationship with you than you've always had with God. So he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. That means he's ready to offer it to them. In addition to the kingdom of heaven, he's also wanting to give them the kingdom of God. Now, what's the difference? Take a look at Mark chapter number 4 and verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him the parable. So they came to him privately and they said, verse 11, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the, now watch, mystery of the kingdom of God. So we take a time out here. The kingdom of heaven was not a mystery, right? I mean, he just pretty much told them, you obey, you get rewarded. You obey, you get blessed. There's no mystery in that. But this he calls a mystery. He said, it is given to you. You're unusual as a group of Jews. You're going to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, that means those outside of that group that he was talking to. Imagine for a minute that you know, you're this private little group with Jesus. And there are many that heard these parables. What kind of parables? Pearl, treasure, all these things. They didn't understand what those were. He said, now look, you're going to understand there's a mystery of the kingdom of God, but they're not going to understand all these parables that I'm talking about. Verse 12. And that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now, Jesus wasn't saying, it sounds kind of harsh. This was one of the verses that I struggled with. When I would read, prior to my understanding of how God's, what God's big picture was, I read a verse like this. Why would he not want them to be forgiven? Isn't that what it says? He said, they're blinded, basically. In fact, the Bible says God did blind their minds. So that they would not understand, because otherwise they'll believe it and their sins will be forgiven them. Now, am I the only one that seems harsh to? You know, somebody came to you and said, what's the deal with that? Do you have an answer? We're supposed to have an answer, right? For the hope that lieth in us. This is one of these verses that this study helps us to reconcile in our minds. Here's what that's all about. There's a much bigger picture than any one particular person. God has not forsaken the Jews, but in God's master plan, He had in His mind all the time that His Son, Christ, would have a bride. That's us. That's the church. Knowing that, and knowing that the Jews throughout the Old Testament had rejected Him, basically rejected Him as their God and King repeatedly, over and over and over again, He was setting up a time where He would take the Jews and he would give them one last opportunity to make Christ their King. He knew that they would not do it. He knew they would not accept Him. But He still gave a legitimate offer to them. That's what this, He was giving them an offer to be their King. But knowing they would reject Him, His plan, His master plan was to use the church to then, after this time period of this period of the time of the church, He would then come back to these Jews and He would say, now look, here's what I tried to do here and you rejected it. And so from that time forward, you've been blinded.
So it's perfect.
It is. Yeah, exactly. He said from this point, when they said to Jesus, when they said to Pilate, remember when Pilate came and he said, hey, how about if I give you Jesus? And they said, we don't want Him to be our King. They also said, His blood be upon us and our children. And God said, okay. So from that point on, they've been blinded. A Jew today would have a very hard time accepting Christ. Look, think about it this way. Do you know the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the Jewish leaders, do you know they know the Bible better than we do? I mean, they know the Old Testament, yes? They know Isaiah 53 and 55 like that. They could quote it. And yet, those same leaders, even though they saw all of those details being fulfilled, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, you know, smitten this way, beaten but no bones broken, pierced His side, all those prophecies they had right in front of them. Why would they reject Him? Because they'd been blinded. When they rejected Him, at some point God then blinded them. Yes?
Do you think that this is referenced when it is said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear?
Exactly. Yes. How many times did Jesus say that? What? He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Yeah, didn't you ever wonder about it? It's like, well, who doesn't have ears? No, ears to hear. Yeah, He meant, if you are one of these, that you can understand the significance of what I'm telling you. See, Jesus was in the Gospels are this is why this is such an important study. The Gospels are a funny book, because or funny set of books, because Jesus knew what He was going to do. He knew that He was going to end the Old Testament and begin the new. He knew that He was going to make an offer to the Jews to be their King, but He knew they were going to reject Him. And it was going to be passed on to another group, the church. So even though He knew all those things, he still sort of had to teach the Jews how to accept Him. But at the same time, He sort of hid some messages. He sort of hinted at, for example, when Nicodemus came in the middle of the night and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, well, you must be born again. See, now, that's in contrast to what He told the young man, go and obey the laws. He was giving them some hints at the way things were going to be and telling them, you know, there's a change coming. So He hinted often and prophesied often about the way, and that's what this is. He was prophesying to them, and He said, in fact, we're getting ready to read another one here in just a minute that's really a prophecy about what's going to happen to them. So that seeing they may see and perceive, He said, for now, it's not for them. For now, it's going to be passed on from them because they're going to reject me. And so He said that they've been blinded in some ways. So we then go to Matthew chapter 21. So what happened then after they rejected Him? Notice, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God. Now remember, we're talking about the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. That is a reference to that being taken away from the Jews. So we have this kingdom of heaven, which is an earthly reward system. We have the kingdom of God, which is a personal, spiritual relationship He wanted to have with them. He said, now, because you've rejected me as your King, you lose both. He removed the kingdom of heaven, that earthly reward system, And by the way, this is not something I covered on Wednesday night. That kingdom of heaven went back to heaven. That earthly reward system went back to heaven with him. It's no longer here on this earth. I'll explain that in a minute. The kingdom of God was taken from the Jews. This personal relation, this offer of a personal relationship was taken from the Jews and passed on to what's now known as the church or the bride of Christ. So we get that. So now with that in mind, let me show you a verse that you have probably quoted many, many times. Let's take a look at it in a new way. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. Jesus is talking and he said, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Time out. What is that? That's talking about physical stuff, right? That's talking about the physical part of that physical kingdom of heaven. Verse 32. "For after these things do the Gentiles seek." Again, he's talking to the Jews here. He said, "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." God knows you need clothing. He knows you need food. He knows you need money. He knows you need a place to live. He knows you need land. All these kingdom of God things, God knows you need those. What is it that Christ really wanted them to do? Verse 33. He said, "But seek ye first," which kingdom? Kingdom of God. Seek this personal relationship with me first. Accept me as your king. Take this personal king, the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and then all these things, all these physical things will be added unto you. Do you realize the Jews were offered both? He was offering to be their king, and in doing so, he said, "I'll give you not only, if you'll accept me as your king personally, then not only will I have this personal love relationship with you, but I will also bless you materially. I'll be your king, and Israel will once again be the envy of the whole world." But because they said, "No, give us the earthly kingdom. You can keep this personal relationship." See, remember when they said to him, "Are you going to establish the kingdom again?" You remember that? Remember them? They came to him and they said, "Hey, are you going to be our military leader? Are you going to be our king? Are you going to establish the kingdom again? Reestablish the kingdom?" They were telling him, "We want the earthly rewards back. We don't want this new thing you're talking about. We're not interested in this personal relationship you're talking about." And so they rejected him as their king. And in doing so, the kingdom of heaven, this earthly reward system, went back to heaven. The kingdom of God was passed on to the church. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, for us then, and this is where this study really kind of was eye-opening for me, we are not promised the kingdom of heaven. That was to the Jews. So now let's think about the ramifications of that. That means that all those promises of earthly blessings for earthly obedience were not made to us. Now that doesn't mean God will not bless us materially sometimes. I think he does. Sometimes God heals us. Sometimes God gives you a good job, gives you a raise, blesses you financially in some way. I think God does take care of his children still. But what we have to remember is that is not a promise made to us. Let me give you some examples. You remember when Jesus said, "Anything you ask of me, I will give it to you." He said that, right? He said, if two of you agree about, you know, anything, whatever you ask. So if Julie and I are going to go together and we're going to go buy a lottery ticket and we're going to pray and say, "God, give us the winning numbers." Do you think he's going to do it? Bible says he will. How do you explain that? He said that prior to the cross. See, oftentimes we take promises that are made. Again, we go back to the Old Testament. We cannot go back to the Old Testament and take a promise that was made in the Old Testament and apply that to our lives on a much bigger level than people even realize, because that was a part of the kingdom of heaven. That was a part of a plan in God's mind of an earthly reward system. But that was never really what God wanted. He does not want you and I to have a materially motivated relationship with him. And he really didn't even want the Jews to. He wanted the Jews to. Remember, you remember when they asked for a king? You remember this, right? In the Old Testament, they asked for a king. Sharon, you remember that? And he said, "Why do you want a king? I'll be your king." And they said, "No, we want a human king." That was a sign they wanted stuff here. They wanted material blessing. They wanted something they could see and put their hands on right now. And a lot of Christians like that today too. But that's not what God's about. He's not about this reward system anymore. He's He wants a personal relationship with us. So that means we do not have necessarily the access to just name it and claim it. You know, there's a lot of people doing that these days, though. Well, I just know if I do this, God will, you know, God's going to bless you. Listen, this is what televangelism is founded on. Name it and claim it. Send us your money and a handkerchief, and we'll pray over it and blah, 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 and all that stuff. It doesn't happen. Yeah, yeah. Oh, I'm so sorry. That's exactly right. And that, Suzanne, that broke my heart in this, and that's what I said. I watched people time after time after time. This is when I almost stopped believing in God. Because I would see a verse like that. I would see verses that tell you, parents, if you'll do this with your kids, and then their kids still end up in trouble, and they would say, well, you know, husbands and wives, if you do all these things, then you'll not have any trouble. And if you give your money to the, you can't outgive God. All these things. Give your money. Give sacrificially. And I watched people do that, and I watched them lose their homes. I watched them lose their families. And I realized it was all because we were taking verses, it's called dislocation of Scripture. Taking a verse that was meant for one group and trying to apply that to us. And it's pretty easy to do. Look, even honest mistakes come about when we can say, okay, the Bible says right there. He said, if you've got the faith to move a mountain, say unto that mountain, be thou cast into the sea. I remember as a kid trying that. Did you ever try to get anything to move as a kid? I read that. It's like, I just try to get things to move in my room. It's like, I believe. You know, of course we didn't, but you know, none of that was actually ever given to us. It was all a part of an earthly reward system called the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Now, those are all the things that we have. So when we come to our lives then, I'm going to wrap this up today. I won't go through everything. So when we think about what Jesus was really saying to the Jews, he was saying, this is the real change. This is how I'm turning the world upside down. I don't want it to anymore be about you and some distant God in heaven. And you obey out of fear. You obey out of greed. He said, I want there to be a very personal relationship, you and me. And if you'll take that first, then you'll not only have that, but you'll also have some of these earthly blessings. I will bless you as a people. Now, we understand they didn't do that. And what we saw in Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, the last verse we read, when they rejected that, he then took that and offered that to us. But he's offered us the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven. So that's what we have today. So as we're looking at the historical record of Christ, that's kind of where we are today. Jesus wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. So when we think about the things that, and I just want to show you just one other thing here and we'll stop. I put down there a question, what was the purpose of Jesus' miracles and signs? Well, Jesus was again trying to take the Jews and help them to understand this new concept of Christianity. So watch this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 22. He said, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But he said, the Jews require a sign. When Jesus went back to heaven, he gave his apostles power to do some things. He gave them the ability to do some miracles. He gave them the ability to heal people. He gave them the ability to have signs that they could show that they were legitimately following Christ. And that's because those Jews they were trying to win and convert required a sign. But it's really a more telling verse even than that. It tells us that the Jews as a people, the reason they struggled with this kingdom of God is because there was nothing physical. There was nothing physical. God was taking away the sacrifice because Jesus was that sacrifice, but they couldn't accept that. They needed that physical sign. They needed to see a priest kill that lamb and put it on the altar to remind them. They needed to have these holy days to help them to remember when they're supposed to worship God. Well, God doesn't want us to only worship Him on those holy days. He wants to worship Him all the time because it's a personal relationship. You know, the Jews had to bring certain sacrifices to a priest in order to pray. They would bring the sacrifice to the priest would take the sacrifice, and then they would tell the priest what their prayers were, and he would offer that up to heaven. But we understand that when Jesus died on the cross, that veil that that priest used to go through to offer those prayers was torn in half, and so therefore he said, no, you can come directly to heaven. But the Jews needed a sign. But the New Testament, the Gospels, were a transition, really. They were Jesus taking this time to teach them who he was and what he wanted and how he wanted to change the Jews' religion. He wanted to fulfill the law and usher them into the New Testament. But because they said no, it was then passed on to, as we saw in Matthew 21:43, it was passed on to us. And so we are beneficiaries of the fact that the Jews rejected him. Now, that doesn't mean that we would have been lost, but it does mean it would have been much, much harder for us to understand God's new plan. We are very, very blessed that in their rejection of the king, he passed the kingdom of God onto us so we can have this personal relationship with him. Okay, I'm going to stop there. There's some other things here. You can just kind of go through these other questions. What questions do you have?